Lord, I'm asking for an anointing from your hand to his heart. From your hand, Father, to his lips. From your hand, Father, to his ears. Lord, I'm asking that as he stands in this beautiful sacred place, that, Lord, he would meet you in the fullness of this message. Lord, I ask that he would feel the favor of this house, that he has liberty to deliver all that is on his heart. There is no constraint, freedom to be the minister of the gospel that he is. We just thank you for his ministry. We thank you, Father, for calling him to this place, in this time, for this hour, to this people. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. Boom, baby. God, I need you now. Thank you, God, that I can be here. My brothers and sisters, thank you, Lord, for Christina's beautiful prayer. But God, know that I need you now. And thank you, God, for being here. Amen. It's really neat. I wake up in the morning and I say, God, I need you now. I have lunch and I say, God, I need you now. I go to bed and I say, God, I need you now. And I'll be honest with you, every time I hear this song, I cry. It just knocks me over how much I really do need God. Because the God of the mountain is the same God that's in the valley. And that God that's with me in good times is the God that is with me in bad times. So, let me read for you from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Mature and complete. Oh, I'm in trouble. Ask my kids, I'm rather immature. Sometimes incomplete. This is just a small snippet of James chapter 1. But when you read all of James chapter 1, it's still just a small snippet of the rest of Scripture. But it's a small piece of Scripture. It's kind of like a piece of sand. You know, sometimes sand gets stuck someplace where you don't want it. And it's something that really grinds into your skin and gets under your skin. And I think the reason why this chapter does that to me and why I have really enjoyed teaching on James is because James is uncompromising. James is uncompromising in the area where most of us in our lives would like compromise and choice. And it's not just in trials and joy, but it's throughout chapter 1. James constantly is coming out and saying things that is making you make a choice. That is forcing you to make a decision. You can't sit idly by when you read chapter 1. It gets under your skin and it begs for you to answer the questions. The call by James here in verse 2 to consider trials as nothing but joys flies in the face of our postmodern enlightened society, doesn't it? Yeah. When you read James chapter 1, I feel like it's making us answer a question. Are we committed to understanding these scriptures in our current situation? Where we are now in this world, in our society, are we willing to understand this and say, yes, this is relevant? That guy was an old guy, but back there in the early ADs, it's as relevant now to answer these questions as it was then. As Plum put it in the song, I Need You, are you willing to hear above the noise? Are you willing to hear above the noise? The noise of society, the noise of things going on in our lives, in the lives of our families. Are we willing to hear above the noise? So before I start, I'm going to come over here. Who knows what this is? Advent wreath. Who knows what the first candle is for? Hope. Okay, let's see. Are you right? Yeah. No, you're right. Hope. First candle is hope. What's the second candle? Not peace, not joy. Love. Okay, third candle? Joy. Fourth candle, peace. Now this is a lovely tradition, isn't it? We just lit the Advent. Isn't that just a nice tradition? You see, when I do this, tradition is nice. I like tradition. I like, you know, having turkey on Thanksgiving cooked on the grill with stuffing and smoked. And I love that. That is a tradition I love. But when we do this in church, it needs to be something more than just a tradition. So when we light these candles, what candle is in the center? The Christ candle. For me, as we light the candles, my favorite part, and you know, I remember when Margaret Cook brought this glass thing that we put the candle in and reflects the light out. So when you throw off all the lights, it was beautiful and it radiated out. And you could really like imagine spokes going out to each of these candles from the Christ candle. Because for me, you see, the important thing isn't lighting the candles. Yay. It's nice. The important thing is Christ is at the center of our hope, our love, our joy, and our peace. Christ is the center and where we draw our joy from. Christ is our understanding of joy. And I should put this down before I start a fire. Christ represents the centralness of God and how we live out joy, hope, peace, and love. And why do I do this morning? Because, or this evening, that's right, it's evening. Joy is one of the things I want to talk about. And when we talk about joy, one of the things that comes to my mind is John chapter 17, verse 13. Who has a Bible? Hurry up and find it. Come on. It's between you and Carrie, Rosa. Come on. Go, 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 go. John chapter 17, verse 13. Okay, read it for us, Rosa. So that we may have the full measure of His joy in us. His joy in us. Christ is central to our joy. I think this is an important place to begin and to understand what joy as a Christian means. It's not joy, joy, joy and happiness and unicorns and rainbows and sparklies. It's Christ. That Jesus Christ came into this world. He loved you so much. He loved me so much that He died for us. This brings me joy. Joy in my heart, joy in my very being. When I cry out, God, I need you now. I know that my God will be there. That's joy. Our joy is made complete in Jesus Christ. So why should we have joy in the face of trials? Well, if you read the verses, it's because it produces endurance. And what is endurance? It's perseverance. It's steadfastness. It's being grounded. And it's endurance and enduring the trials of your life. I think this has something to do with faith, don't you? James ends up talking about faith quite a bit in chapter 1. And right here, he's telling us, folks, don't be deceived. Okay? The endurance that I'm talking about is the endurance of your faith. Okay? Does anyone here run? Does anyone here play sports? I played football. I played both sides. You played sports. What do you play, Ireland? Soccer. You outstrip me because that's running all the time. That's running all the time. I got to stop and go. But you understand building up endurance, don't you? Don't you? You have to build up that endurance so you can make the race. In the same way, trials will come into our lives. And the endurance that we build up over the trials strengthens us to continue on and to work and to live into God. So it's important that we understand what James is talking about here. It's not just endurance so we can run or play football or play soccer. It's endurance and faith. Keeping your faith. Because what happens is if your faith is just so-so when a trial comes? You know that when Jesus does that parable about the seeds on the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and you know, and what happens there? See, if we don't have endurance, we get choked out by the weeds and the concerns of this world. We get eaten up. Devoured by the birds of this world. We sprout up and we're like, yay, God. And then we just wither and fall away. Endurance. So we produce 100-fold. 200-fold. 300-fold. See, I'm going higher than what Scripture says. I want more. Amen. Yeah. And when I look at and I understand the joy that James is talking about here. It's knowing that I'm loved by God. Knowing that His peace in my life will pass all my understanding. It's having hope in Jesus. And knowing that Jesus will never leave me, never forsake me. There's my faith. I know my God is with me wherever I go. And I'm not going to let go of that. In the last 3 years, there have been times, and I'm not kidding you, last fall I must have gotten up 6 or 7 times, went to my keys, got them, started to walk towards the door to say, here's the keys, I don't want to do this anymore. But I didn't do that. Because in the midst of getting up, I'd be arguing with God. In our life's trials, argue with God. Talk to God about it. Don't just sit and hold on to it yourself and keep it for yourself. Share it with God. So what are trials? The other part of this. What are trials? Difficulties. Things that make us uncomfortable, like sand in the wrong place. So James could be a trial, I guess. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I think that there are a bunch of different kinds of trials. There are emotional trials. There are spiritual trials. There are mental trials. There are physical trials. There are social and societal trials. Okay? Have you ever heard... if you just had a little bit more faith. This is what God wanted. Or, suck it up. So I want you to know I've heard all three of those in churches. I've also heard only one of them outside of church. The suck it up. But we hear these things and they come out of people's mouths and we don't understand the damage they do to people. In the midst of your pain, do you want me to, well, if you just prayed a little bit more, if you, God wants you to have this pain, enjoy it. Do you know how much that hurts someone? I have a friend, Meve Collingsworth, and her father had just passed away and I made it up there and Meve was 18 years old and I was good friends with her father and we're sitting there talking and she starts crying. She goes, Hank, you read the Bible a lot and you pray a lot, don't you? You go to church. And I said, yeah, I do. She goes, well, when I asked the pastor today why this happened, he told me it's because it's what God wanted to have happen. That girl got crushed. So we do this in churches, we do it in society. Emotional, spiritual, mental, physical pain. Folks, we live in a fallen world where people are going to get sick, they're going to have accidents, and we will be afflicted by natural disasters. But I'm here to tell you the joy in it is that God is with you in each of these things. Probably one of the best sermons I ever heard in my whole life was over in the Seattle area. The second year I went to our annual conference for the Methodist Church, and Lita was preaching, and Lita was down in Nicaragua when Hurricane Mitch came ashore. And Hurricane Mitch dumped 25 inches on Nicaragua. I mean, I want you to think about that. 25 inches in less than 24 hours. And the area that she was working in, the valley, which produced fruit and nuts and coffee and everything else and was exported. They had a thriving economy in this valley. Lots of farmers went from having a river running through it to having 300 feet of water in it inside 12 hours. And when she showed up after the flood had come, she saw her friend, one of the few survivors, and she looked at her friend and said, "Where was God in all this?" And she said, "God was holding me and my husband and my children as they went down the river. Even in our trials, God is with us. That is the joy that I cling to. Even if for a little while I do have to suffer and hurt, I cling to that joy." And it was not easy getting to that point. Anyone here just wake up one, "Oh yeah, okay, yeah, fine, God, okay, I'm going to have joy, yeah." It wasn't like that for me. This has been an ongoing thing for me. And I think it should be an ongoing thing for all of us. "Oh yeah, well, I know everything already." Okay, this is the point where you all get up and leave. Whenever a pastor says they know everything, get out. Run. Because I don't know it all yet. And I won't know it all until I see God face to face. Okay, but until that point, I'm going to keep struggling with this for as long as I can. Because as I learn more, I grow. And I understand God better. And I encourage all of you to keep doing that. Don't just stop. Keep growing. So, whatever causes us pain in these areas, emotional, spiritual, mental, physical, or in society, these are trials. That's how I would define them. Now, they may not include pain that we inflict on ourselves. Has anyone here ever inflicted their own pain? "Well, I just thought it was a good idea in the ice to get up on the ladder and plop, boom." Okay, you know, but then also sometimes we inflict pain on ourselves unknowingly. So that happens as well. So I'm saying, and I want you all to understand this, that sometimes we're the cause of our own pain. Okay? But sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. So, we have two solutions to these trials. Two ways of taking care of them. The first way we can take care of the trials is by myself. Even underneath there, you have two subsets, at least as far as I can see. First, trying to fix it alone without God. When you're in Bible study and you're in church and you're different places, I've heard people often say, "How do people go through things in their life without God? I don't understand it because I'm having a hard enough time and I've got God with me. I know God is here by me. I know that God is walking with me in this." How do people walk through this without God? But yet, people try it. Some of us have tried it. Okay, I got that t-shirt, and I put it away. I don't wear it anymore. But I take it out sometimes, and I look at it. I still do. And this is one of the lessons that I've learned this last year. God, I need you when I wake up in the morning. God, I need you when I have my lunch. God, I need you when I go to bed. God, I need you all the time. It's not, "Well, God, hey, listen, thanks for a good day and good breakfast, and here I go. I'll take care of the rest." It's all day long, "I need you, God." The second way self tries to take care of itself is through self-medicating. Now, oh, geez, drugs. Yeah, of course, that's only the tip of the iceberg. How many people here, when they're really upset, will get a tub of ice cream and sit down and watch soap operas or their favorite movie? I am such a what? A meddler. Oh, is it cake? Whatever that thing is. How many of us will binge eat? I've been there. I'll do that. Ginger snaps. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Drugs, alcohol, and inappropriate physical activities, physical harming, and so on. You know, what we're really trying to do is dull our senses to what is happening, ignoring where we are and what's going on in our lives with these trials. And I'll be honest, I really feel like our society applauds this. You shouldn't be suffering? Come on. I'm getting old. My knees hurt all the time now. My shoulder hurts. My neck hurts. It's inevitable. I know that. We dislike suffering so much. And I will say in the Western world, because I really don't know about the rest of the world, Near East and what have you, but in the Western world, Europe, North America, Canada, Mexico, we dislike it so much that we do whatever we can to escape pain, to escape trials. And, you know, I want to ask you all a question. Hasn't suffering always been a part of life? Haven't trials always been a part of life? Do you think James is writing this? Hey, wow, I bet you in the future people might suffer. They might have trials. I'm glad we don't. Huh? Yeah. No, he's writing this because they're experiencing this. You know what's happened? As you know, earlier on I talked, you know, as the Enlightenment happened, as postmodernism, as we became intellectually superior to those who went before us, we eradicated smallpox. We got rid of cholera. We got rid of this. We got rid of that. Okay, I tell the kids, don't eat that. It's too raw. You might get trichinosis. Is that like a trig function, Dad? No. We don't even know about some of these things anymore. We don't even know the words. Because we've eradicated them. And so, with all the inventions that we've had, all the things that have gone on technically and medically, a lot of our pain has been removed from our lives. And at this point, my pain, your pain, our pain, we've come to believe it's not necessary. But you see, I believe that pain is necessary. Now, there are some people who say, well, you can't know what happiness is unless you suffer pain. I don't agree with that. I think Adam and Eve knew what true joy was without having to suffer, because they were walking every day with God. They were communing with God. And I think that's what we were made to do. But we live in a fallen world, and we live in a world that has been corrupted. And suffering has come into that world. And we will suffer. And we will face trials. Today in our society, we really do scoff at the very notion of suffering. Okay? Suffering for others. Suffering ourselves. Or especially suffering for God. In a society that views God as an idea, a notion, a philosophy, They count and they understand our thinking of having joy in these moments is nothing but lunacy. The society that we live in does not understand that we have God. And that in God, we can have joy in the midst of our suffering. Now, I have to say something here because this is weighing on my heart. And I do not want to take away from anyone here that is suffering. I don't know what your suffering may be, but I don't want to take it away. And I don't want to sound like I'm trying to tell you, you should be happy all the time. Because God, I know and I understand that there are going to be days that are just going to be overwhelming. And you're going to have to sit and cry. I get that and I understand that. I do not know your pain. I do not know your trials. I do not know what you're going through. But I do understand there are times when I feel overwhelmed. That tidal wave is breaking over the top of me. And everything is hitting at once. And it's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And it's usually at that time when my wife or Terry or one of my other pastor friends or my friend David pop in and go, "Hi, Hank, how you doing? What do you mean, how am I doing? How do I look?" But in that moment, it snaps me out of it. And I'm able to start talking about and feeling and expressing how I feel at this moment. And you see, this is the beautiful thing about having friends that are Christians, having a wife and a family that are Christians, is that when I say, "Well, I'm really hurting and I don't know what to do about it." You know, anyone ever tell you that sometimes when your faith is down here, others will come along and carry you? Yeah. And I've been carried in my life. And I have carried others in my life. And I pray and hope that that will always be the way it is. St. Augustine's picture of us all walking down a boulevard together. And when I start drifting to the left, you all come over and grab me and pull me back into the center. And when you drift over, we all run over and we grab you and we pull you back in the center. And we walk through the city of God towards God together. I don't want anyone to ever feel that I'm trying to belittle their suffering, their pain. I know it's real. I know it happens. But I also know that Jesus Christ is there. So, the second answer on how to get through your joys or to find that joy in trials is through God. There's me doing it myself, and then there's God. So in the last 6 or 7 months, I've been wrapping my head around and thinking about trials. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but let us just say the Methodist Church is going through a big hee-haw, upheaval. And one group said, "Hey, you know what? We're content to keep it the way it is." And I was like, wow, I thought those were the people that thought like I did. Why would they be content to keep it the way it is? And God one day said to me, "Well, Hank, what's wrong with suffering if we will get to where we need to be, and if B, it helps you grow along the way?" I was like, "Well, God, what do you mean? A theology that includes suffering in your life." Now, I'm not saying I want you to go out and bang your toe with a hammer and say, look, I love God. Bam! Oh, yeah! I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that sometimes in the midst of suffering, as we walk further, our endurance is increased. Our faith grows. We start to rely on who more? God. And I don't know about any of you, but I've understood that and seen that in my own life. I'm relying more and more on God. You know, it used to be I'd wake up and say, okay, God, I got this. I'm the pastor. Dun, 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 dun. No, I'm not the pastor. God is. And he's asked me, Hank, will you go and tell the word, my word, to your people, to my people, not your people, Hank, to his people. And I said, yes. And God takes care of me. It used to be that, you know, I would ask God for, hey, you know, keep me safe on the trip and got a big thing coming up, help me get all my paperwork done. But now it's even more than that. It's not just the big things, it's everything. God, I need you. When I wake up in the middle of the night, God, I need you. When I wake up in the morning, God, I need you. While I'm talking with my wife in the morning, God, I need you. When I'm talking to friends on the phone, God, I need you. I need God in every aspect of my life. I'm starting to realize, okay, now this is the thing, is that I knew this all along, but I never truly understood it in the way I do now. And I think that is growing and maturing. But I will tell you, as John says, little children, I am still a little child spiritually, and I still need that milk, that pure spiritual milk that only God can give me. Jesus tells us, pick up your cross and follow after me. What does this mean to me? Who has their Bible? Look up Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Okay, and I also need someone to look up 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. And I'll do the last. Someone has the Matthew one, raise their hand. Okay, go, Mark. Amen. Who has the 1 Corinthians or the 2 Corinthians reading? Chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Wow, it's a family thing here today. And the last one I'm going to read here is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Actually, it's 7b through 10. So, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. This speaks about another, each of these speak about another thing that I love to talk about, and that is humility. And I'm going to tell you what, if I call myself a servant of God, I better be humble before Him. I better make myself weak so that He may be strong. In our afflictions, in our trials, the things that are going on in our life, we need to submit to God. I believe that Jesus, God, at both and the Holy Spirit are with me in all the trials I face. I believe that Jesus Christ suffered for me, for us, and He knows my pain and your pain. Anyone here ever see Guardians of the Galaxy? You know the last part, the dance off? What are you doing? Distracting you. Boom, pow. The stone goes flying up in the air. Everyone dives for it. Chris Pratt grabs it, right? Or what's his name? Star-Lord. Star-Lord grabs it. But it's too strong for him. And it's obviously killing him. And all his friends link hands with him. And they're able together to withstand the power of the Infinity Stone. Okay? I'm here to tell you, if any one of you or two of you came to me and said, we're going to put all our pain in you, Hank, I would die immediately. This is why I need Jesus, because Jesus once and for all took it all for me, for you, for everyone who's ever lived, anyone who ever will live. Jesus did that for you. So Jesus knows your pain more intimately than you do. Anyone here? Oh, geez, Louise. I broke my pinky once. That's it. No, that's it. That's the only broken bone. Anyone here ever break a pinky? Oh, you did. Great. No, not great, but, you know, good. Oh, saved. Yes. I'm going to tell you what, your experience with your broken pinky was completely different. I may know what it felt like, but I'll never know what it felt for you to experience that. I never will. And you'll never know what I felt like. You know how I felt? I ran over to the sideline and said, Coach, and my fingers bent over me and taped it to the other one and said, go back in. I said, thanks. Yeah, that was my experience. It's still, it locks, and it's like, eh. But we will never understand truly one another's pain, even though we may experience some of the same things, same trials. We'll never understand one another's pain the way God understands your pain, because God took it on Himself, all of it. And this is the thing that always blows my mind is, you know, there are a lot of people who would be God. There are a lot of people who worship other gods. But no God has ever done anything like this. Most other gods are very human in their nature. But not our God. Our God is completely unlike us. He is completely devoid of selfishness and completely in love with His creation. Despite the fact that I don't love Him the way I know I ought to, God still loves me. What joy I have in my heart. He knows. He knows the pain I'm walking through. He knows the pain you're walking through. I believe that enduring in my faith while going through trials has the reward of walking in my Savior's footsteps. I am not trying to say I am like God. I am not like God. I okay, so you know, I'm not saying God, Hank, they're kind of the same thing here. I'm not saying that. But I'm walking, when I endure in faith, in the same path as Jesus Christ. That brings me joy. Has anyone here ever heard that saying, misery loves? What better company could I ever ask for? What better company could I ever ask for than Jesus Christ? I believe that it is a blessing to suffer for Jesus, or to utilize my suffering to further the kingdom of heaven. Just as Paul said, you know, Jesus, you know, people are going to run you down. God, Jesus said it. He said, hey, you know, they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. Pick up your cross, follow me. So to suffer for Jesus in my faith and say, no, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to compromise in who God is asking me to be. I'm going to suffer trials, but I'm not going to back down. Now, on the other one, to utilize my suffering to further the kingdom of heaven. I used to tell my kids, when you have a sin in your life, or a problem, or a thing, or something that is besetting you, when you bring it to God, you give it to God. God takes it, wraps it up in beautiful wrapping paper, puts a bow on it, and hands it back to you. And says, here, there are others that are going through the same thing. Go minister to them. That's what I mean there. I really do believe that the trials and the things I walk through, God will give back to me in a beautiful box and say, here, now, go minister those that are walking through the same thing, Hank. How many people here could minister to others with the things that you've walked through? I mean, talk about a gift that keeps giving. And I'll be honest, how many of us, because I am a product of my society, if I could get rid of that, I would. But I don't want to. I want to keep it, and I want to walk with others that are suffering the same as I am. I believe that as I walk through these trials, my joy is that Jesus knows it, and He is with me in the midst of it. I'm all right because of who God is, not because of who I am. So, I want to ask you all some questions. Do you have a theology that includes trials, suffering, and pain? Does anyone here know what the word theodicy means? Who knows? And I'm not talking about odyssey, theodicy. I know you know. But theodicy is, in the Christian world, the study of suffering. Okay, this is not a uniquely Catholic thing. It's not a uniquely Protestant thing. It is a Christian thing. In Christian theology, we have theodicy. And it is the study and the understanding of suffering, of trials, of pain. Make yourself familiar with it. When the trials in your life spin up, is your faith like a wave being tossed back and forth? Or is it going to be firm and will it endure? Are you willing to allow God to walk with you in your trials, or do you have to do it alone? James is asking us to pick our medicine. Have you got it? Or we will let God in to walk with you and help you. So before I wrap up, there's two books I want to recommend to people. One, The Problem of Pain. And two, A Grief Observed. And both of these books are by C.S. Lewis. Okay, I'll be honest. I feel that we should have this talk every night for the next 20 years to really fully explore theodicy and to understand why in the midst of suffering and trials we should have joy. C.S. Lewis is, I think, a much smarter person than me, and he's English. He's got to be better than me, right? So, to wrap it up, I want to ask you all if you know who Harold Spafford is. And my family's not allowed to answer. Anyone know who Harold Spafford is? Harold Spafford has lost all his belongings, everything he had in the Great Fire of Chicago. A few years later, in 1871, his son died. 2 years later, thinking that a vacation would be a good thing for his family, he sent his wife and four daughters to England. Halfway across the Atlantic Ocean, the ship sank, and only his wife survived. Mr. Spafford, when he got the telegram from his wife, got the next available boat to England, and en route in about the area where the ship sank, it took his daughters' lives. The captain summons them up to the bridge and says, I just wanted to let you know. And at that point in time, Mr. Spafford pens, it is well with my soul. Will you be able to pen a song and to say, it is well with my soul in the midst of your trials? And if so, why? Not enough to say, oh, it's well of my soul. How you doing, Hank? It's well of my soul. It's okay, leave me alone. Why is it well with your soul? And for those of you who have never, you all know the song, right? Yeah. And I knew the song, but I didn't know about the song until I met my wife and she explained it to me. That's the person I want to be. In the midst of all the chaos, all the things going on around me, all the pain, all the suffering, I want him to be well with my soul because I know Jesus Christ is with me and he has made my joy complete. Let us pray. God, I really feel like is a way bigger topic than I could ever cover or any one of us could ever cover. And Lord, I just thank you for the wisdom to speak on it tonight. And Lord, I pray more than anything that people don't go home, that we don't go home and say, well, he was right or he was wrong. I pray, God, that we ask questions and we search for the answers. Because, Lord, you have provided them. I just pray, God, that you help it to be well with our souls. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Like a river attendeth my soul.